It is a joy to be with you guys again. We're going to do part two of this series called Honest to God, and it's really a continuation of last week's message on how to spend time with God. And so it's kind of a sequel, and I always say that a little sheepishly because most sequels don't live up to the original. You know, I'm thinking every movie that's ever made, part two's never as good unless you're talking Terminator 2. Then you got me on that one. This is the sequel about how to spend time with God. And I'll say a pretty strong statement. I think the habit of spending regular daily time with God alone, just you and Him, is the single greatest habit that you and I can have. The single greatest habit we can have. And I think oftentimes in the church we say, man, you should do that. Are you doing that? You better do that. But rarely tell you how to do that. Kind of just slap you on the back and say, good luck, hope you figure it out. So this series, at least the first two installments of it, we're looking at how to spend time with God together. And it reminds me, maybe think about driving a stick shift. How many of you know how to drive a stick shift? Hey, look, my kids don't know how, and this is great. Isn't that awesome? Most of that generation doesn't. To be fair, we don't own a car that has a stick. But it's kind of like driving a stick. And by the way, I got to get this off my chest. The 2020 Corvette, you can't even get it with a stick shift. Now, if that's not the most communist thing you've ever heard of, I just don't know what is. That broke my heart when I heard that. But when you learn to drive a stick, you don't just throw somebody the keys and say, good luck. You'll be buying a transmission really soon, right? The way you do that is you toss them the keys and they get in the driver's seat and you get in the death seat next to them. And you walk them through it. You say that pedal or this pedal or a little more of that, a little less of this. And you teach them how to start and stop and get on a hill and not back into some. And it's a learning process as you coach them through it right there. Guys, that's what we're trying to do. Last week and this week is simply walk you through what does it look like? How do you have a time with God? And if you missed it last week, I just want to say go online. It's on our YouTube channel, Facebook page, our website. There's the video from last week. And check out the first several parts of this, what it looks like to spend time with God. And just real briefly, we had three shapes we looked at. First of all was a circle, right? Remember? Where we created space for God, that there wasn't these other things going on. We created just this moment with God that we were undistracted and we spend time. And as we created some space, God shows up in power and shows us His grace. And then secondly was that we drew our little stick figure of ourselves in there. And as we offer ourselves to God and yield our lives over to Him, that He really does this renewing work in us. And then thirdly, that we draw some lines coming out of that mouth and that God is worthy of praise and glory. And that in our time with Him, we ought to tell Him what we think about Him and how awesome He is and all the great things He's done for us. And somehow that emboldens and strengthens us in our faith. So that's the nutshell of what we talked about last week. Today we're going to look at a couple other parts of what it means to spend time with God. And we're going to just continue through this Psalm 40, that David was really just having a time with God himself. And we're learning from his example how to do it ourselves. And so we're going to pick up in verse 11, right where we left off last time. And David says, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." So David sees the trouble going on in the world around him. He sees problems in his own life, and he also sees issues with himself. And as he surveys all the different troubles in his life, you know what? The thing that bothered him the most, that he saw as the greatest destructive force in his own life, was his own sin. And that's not simply true just for David. That is actually true for every single one of us. Well, we can be worried of the troubles in our world or the problems and the issues you face in daily life. The thing that will trip us up the most in our own lives is if we don't deal with our own sin. And so David calls out on God's name to help him deal with the sinfulness in his life. Last week, we talked about yielding ourselves to God. And as we do so, part of that is we're looking to avoid sin. We're trying to follow God's will for our life. And we want to obey him and do all that he asks us to do and not do what he asks us not to do. Yet, as hard as we try, and as much as we lean into God for his help, we're still going to get tripped up. There's still going to be times where we fall short of God's perfect will for our lives. And so that means we have to deal with our sins on a daily basis. A daily basis. And so our first blank is simply this, that we need to offer up confession in order to receive God's forgiveness. Now, if you've got your drawing there, if you want to recreate it, now draw an arrow up from yourself, up, confession to God, and then an arrow down in his forgiveness raining down. Because our God has said, listen, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's a beautiful promise that he says, if you confess your sins, he is always faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. That the moment we offer up confession, God in his love and mercy offers his forgiveness back down. And so we maintain this relationship with God where we make it a habit on a daily basis to keep offering up confession of our sins to him. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you have an unbreakable connection with the Heavenly Father, and he makes you his child, and there's nothing that can stop that, and there's nothing that can get in the way of that. And yet, when you and I don't practice confession, that there's things that will keep us from intimacy with our Heavenly Father, and the relationship that we long to have with him just won't seem quite right. We'll be missing out on the intimacy and the closeness that he created us to have. And so he says, listen, I want you to, just like David, confess your sins to me that you can be healed. You know, if my kids did something horrible to me, offended me, made me feel a certain way, they would not stop being my kids. There's nothing they can do to keep me from loving them. There's nothing they can do to change the fact, like it or not, that I'm your dad. It's unbreakable. But there's times in these relationships, just like with our Heavenly Father, that if we're going to stay close, I've got to say I'm sorry, and they have to say I forgive you. Or they have to say I'm sorry, and I say I forgive you. That's how intimacy is maintained. The same is true with our Heavenly Father. And so let's talk about confession for a minute. We don't believe you have to go meet someone for confession, that Jesus is literally in the temple in heaven acting as your intermediary to the Father, and he's the one you go to, and he will take your sins to the Father, and your confession goes right to Jesus, goes right to the Father, and he deals with it right there. That's awesome. And let's just talk about what we should confess, because sometimes we need to confess the things that are just plain obvious to us. As soon as we do them, as soon as we say them, as soon as we think them, we know, oops, man, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't even have thought that. And when God shows you that, when you're convinced that that was the wrong thing to do, say, or think, then you take that to the Heavenly Father and you say, I'm sorry, I blew it. I shouldn't have done that. And then there's things we need to confess that are things we just miss, that we don't do, that we should do. They're called sins of omission. When we know the right thing to do and we fail to do them, that's still sin. When we know we are to be prayerful and we don't pray. When we know we're to trust God and not worry, and yet we find ourselves continually falling into worry. When we have an opportunity to tell someone about our faith in Christ and we miss that opportunity, those are things to confess. He says, confess those to me. And then there's things that are way more subtle. Things that really just hide beneath our radar and we don't even realize we're doing. We don't even realize their sin, their blind spots. You ever been teaching someone how to drive and you have to teach them about a blind spot? That mirror, you can't see it in a mirror. You got to actually turn your head. There's blind spots in our lives, guys. That we put under layers of excuses or assumptions and to say, this is just the way I am, or, this is the way I've always been. And there's some things in our lives that we don't even realize are sin that need to be confessed to God. So how do I do that? How do I confess something I don't even see? I can't tell you, we just do like David chose us to do in a different psalm. We ask God to show us those things. And look at what he says. It'll be on your screen. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is that not a prayer? God, I want you to show me. If there's something in me that doesn't need to be here, if there's an attitude that I keep bringing back that needs to go, if there's words that come out of my mouth that need to die, if there's actions in my life I need to start or stop, God, would you show me that I might be more like you and be less offensive to you? Things like worrying and not trusting God can look like a lot of different things. And when we go to God, I don't know what your picture of your heavenly Father is. When we come to him in confession, he isn't judging us. He isn't mad at us. He isn't saying, "I told you so." He's not going to rub your nose in it. Your heavenly Father says, "I am so glad you brought that up. I'm so glad, because I don't want you to feel guilty. I want to relieve your guilt, because what my son did for you upon a cross removes guilt and shame. You can come to me uninhibited and find freedom again in Christ, that you don't have to carry these burdens yourselves. I'll take them from you." That's who our Heavenly Father is. And he gives us the grace not only to confess it, but also to change from it. So that's confession. And can I just say, if you feel like in your walk with God and your spiritual growth that you've been stuck in the same place for a while, it may be, and in fact is likely, that there's just some confession that needs to happen. There's some areas or an area of your life that God wants to do business with and deal with in order for you to move on and grow in your relationship with him. So we don't need to be bashful about confession. We need to embrace confession and receive all the forgiveness God could ever give. Then David goes on to say this: "May all who want to take my life be put to shame." Now, David's got problems, doesn't he? Anybody here got a bounty on their head? Anybody running for their life? Anybody worried that they're going to get, taken out here? David says, "There's people that want to kill me, God. May they be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, 'Aha, aha,' been waiting all week for that, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, 'The Lord is great.' But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." There's two things happening here. First of all, David realizes that he needs to ask for God's help in the affairs and the things going on in his life. And he's asking for God to intervene in very specific ways, that God is interested in the details of his life and that he can actually change things happening around him. I don't know if you believe that or not, but that God is interested in the details of your life. And as we go to him in prayer and ask him about those things and ask him to work in those things, that he absolutely cares and can intervene on our behalf. See, prayer unleashes the power of God in our everyday lives. And so David prays, "Defend me. God, bless those who love you." He says, "Defeat my enemies." And I think here's a good blueprint here. He's saying he prays for himself, he prays for other believers, and he prays for the lost world around him. And he says, listen, those are all categories of people I need to be praying for. As fellow believers in Christ, we ought to be praying for one another. We get the privilege of praying for other people in our small groups and knowing and seeing when God intervenes in their lives and celebrating his victories. We get to pray for people that we serve with and watch God work in the lives of people that we are doing ministry together with. You might meet someone at this church, and then the next Sunday, God lays it on your heart to be praying for them.
We get the privilege of praying for our brothers and sisters in this church and around the world. And then when we spend time with God, that's part of what he's asking us to do, is to pray for the believers around us. And I don't know if you noticed that he also said to pray to defend himself. He said, listen, God, would you defend me? Did you know just in the Psalms, God is called refuge, shelter, stronghold, strong tower, fortress, rampart. I had to look up rampart. You know what rampart is? Rampart is a wall, a defensive wall built on a steep hill. Can you imagine just trying to scale a wall, let alone climbing up a steep hill? I'd be out of breath before I got to the wall. How about you? I'd be gassed. Go up Blood Mountain and then attack a fortress, right? Not going to happen. He says, listen, I am your rampart. I am your defense. I will keep you safe from the storms around you. God is also a shield and a help and a defender. Do you get the idea that God loves to defend his people? Sure sounds like it to me. Is it okay for us to pray, hey, God, would you protect me and my family and fellow believers and missionaries, and God, protect your people? Absolutely. We should pray for those things. And he also, he's praying against the evil around him. God, you don't have to look very far to find evil in our world, do we? And David, he joins this epic battle of good and evil and the light and the darkness and the eternal kingdom of God and this upstart Satan who's trying to overthrow the eternal kingdom of God. And when we come to God in prayer, we get to join this epic struggle, knowing our God is going to win and asking for the defeat of the enemy. Because the problem that we see in the people's lives around us isn't ultimately the root problem. It is Satan and his minions at work in them. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these powers and principalities that we don't even see that are causing the evil that we see in our world. And we get to go to God and pray and say, God, win your battles today. Go before your people. Drive out evil and bring people into the light. When Jesus unveiled his plan for the world to his disciples in Matthew 16, he says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for you. And Peter didn't like the sound of that. And so Peter pulls him aside and it says he rebuked him. He said, God, Jesus, you can't do that. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Peter? No, get behind me, Satan. See, he saw the root of the evil. It wasn't Peter. It was the enemy at work around him. And when we go to God like David did, and we're praying for the things around us, we should be praying against the attacks of the enemy. We should be praying against his plans and his schemes. And we ought to be praying that God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he prays, and so on your drawing there, we have the vertical lines and the arrows. Also draw a horizontal line. He's praying for God to work and move in the things around him. So pray and draw an arrow like that, but then also draw the arrow back in towards you, because he also prays for himself. He says, God, I need your help. He prays for himself. I don't know if you noticed that. He said, I'm needy and I'm poor. Think of me, God. Help me and deliver me. And so David's praying for himself. And I've found sort of two extremes when it comes to praying for yourself. There's some that pray, and when they pray, all they pray about is themselves. My issues, my problems, my money, my relationships, whatever, me, me, me. And that's one way. And then there's some that say, oh, it's too prideful to pray for yourself. That's selfish to pray for yourself. So they never pray for yourself. Can I tell you, neither of those extremes are good. That the scripture clearly teaches that we ought to spend part of our time not only praying for God to work and move out there, but for God to be at work where? Right here. In us. In you. In me. Change me. Renew me. Deliver me. Help me. Strengthen me. Those are the prayers of David that we should pray. And as we get alone with God and we get his word in front of us, understand something, not only with prayer, but when the Word of God is also added to that equation, it exposes things about us that God wants to go to work at in us. What do I mean by that? James 1 says this, "Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." He says, listen, the truth of God is a mirror, and it shows us not on the outside, but in the inside. It reveals things about you, and it reveals things about me that we need to see about ourselves, good and not so good. The Word of God is a mirror, and we get exposed. But it's good to get exposed by the Word of God because it shows us where God wants to go to work and to change us. And it sort of offends us, and it ought to offend us because it reveals places that God needs, His grace needs to yet break through and change our lives. It's not hard to understand. It's like when you walk by a mirror. Like I walk by mirrors and I don't like how my clothes are laying on me. I go, that's offensive. I don't like that. Wish my shirt didn't stick out so far. And it only offends me enough that I start to take action. And so I don't like the picture that comes back. So when the Word of God exposes us and it says, hey, listen, love is patient and love is kind, and then you find that you're impatient and you're not very kind, that the Word of God exposes us and maybe I'm not loving as God intended me to love and I need to change. God, help me to change. See, when you're alone with God and you're reading His Word, and He reveals something in your life that He wants to speak to you about. There's something that mirror holds up. And maybe you didn't see it there before, or maybe you've seen it 1,000 times, but God wants to talk to you about that again. That's exactly where you stop and you pray and say, God, what are you saying to me in this moment? What is it about me that you want to do a work in me to change me more like you? If we'll be people of confession, if we'll be people that pray that God's kingdom would come to the people around us and in us, I mean, that's how we get transformed. That's how our world gets transformed, that God can show up and move among us. Really, really what I want to do now is just give you some practical tips. I've been trying to have a quiet time with God for about 30 years of my life. And a few things I want to pass along to you, just some practical tips. Number one is if you're going to do this, develop a routine. Have a set place, have a set time. The best you can, have a set place and have a set time where you know this is my appointment with God. Pick a place you enjoy. If you like being outside, do it outside. If you like a comfy chair with a cup of coffee like me, then do that. But set that regular appointment with God. And it's better to have 15 or 20 minutes, 10 minutes of consistent time that you know you can keep than trying to do a big, long thing and not being very regular with it. Consistency is the key because a habit is formed either, depending who you ask, between 21 and 31 days. And if you and I can form this habit in our life, make it a routine, it'll be life-changing. Secondly, try to avoid distractions. Try to eliminate the noise around you. You can have a quiet time when you're driving, but it's way better if you're not distracted with driving. And if your mind's racing with the things you got to do at work today or around the house and you got all these things just running through your head, one of the best things you can do is just take a piece of paper with you or a pad or your planner and write the things that keep coming back to your head. Just write them down so you don't have to remember them anymore. You go right back to your time with God to avoid those distractions. You know, Jesus, after a late night of ministry, he had cast out demons and he'd healed people late into the night, it said, in Mark chapter 1. It said, while it was still dark, he left the house, found a solitary place so he could pray. If there was anybody that didn't need alone time with their Heavenly Father, it would have been Christ, the perfect one. And yet here we see him as a beautiful example, making that habit a reality, even when it was difficult, getting alone without distraction and hearing from his Heavenly Father. Thirdly, have a plan. Have a plan. Don't show up and say, man, you finally get that space and you got this circle and you got some alone time and you have no idea what you want to do. Think about it ahead of time. What am I going to read? What are some things I could pray for? How am I going to interact with God? What's my plan? You can use a devotional. You can read through a book of the Bible. And I'll just say devotionals, if this is new to you, that's a good place to start, where somebody gives you a passage and then they kind of expound on it and help you understand it. That's a good place to start, but don't stop there. Because a devotional is someone else's time alone with God, just written down for you. God wants to have an intimate conversation with you without someone else in the middle. He wants to speak to you through his word. And when you and I get alone with the scriptures and alone with God, that he can actually talk to us through his word. You say, well, this is a big book and lots of context and lots of culture I don't understand. There's things in there I don't understand. You know what? As you and I are in God's word, listen, we ought to be people that have questions all the time. There's things I run up against all the time. I'm like, I don't understand that. And what a better thing to do than as we're reading God's word, to start making a list of questions and taking it to your small group leader or taking it to one of the elders or somebody on staff and saying, hey, listen, what does this mean? Or how should I understand that? Can I tell you, Tracy Smith, been a part of our church for years. A couple years ago, she said, hey, can I start doing that? Can I start sending you questions? I said, I'll tell you what. You send them to your small group leader, and then your small group leader can try to answer them for you. And if she gets stumped, then I'll help out. And for a couple years, Tracy sent the most awesome questions to me and her small group leader. Such a growing experience for her. Have a plan. Lastly, write it down. Whatever God says, whatever he's speaking to you about, write it down. There's something powerful about you have this time alone with God in your head, but the thoughts sort of untangle from your head down to your hand. And when you write out what God is saying to you, it makes you articulate and able to tell others exactly what God is doing in your life. You can share it with others. So write it down. Spending time with God alone is essential to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It forms us into his image to become more and more like him in his character, which the fruit of the Spirit are a great example of. We become more loving and patient and kind, and that we would become more like Jesus in our conduct, that we would prioritize being a member and a magnifier and doing the same things Jesus did, being a messenger for the Father. We call them the 7 M's here at our church. Those things form in our lives as we spend time with God. And can I tell you, there are simply no shortcuts for this. I wish there were. I wish there were shortcuts. I'd have taken it. I wish that you could just go somewhere and they could download in your brain, Matrix style, the whole Bible, don't you? That'd be awesome. I know it all now. But I tell you what, if you spend 15 or 20 minutes a day in God's word for 20 or 30 years, you don't know the whole Bible, but you know a lot of the Bible. That's how it happens. And all of us wish that we could live a life that was free from sin. And unfortunately, we got to wait to heaven until we're finally there. But we wish that sin would have less and less of a grip in our lives. But the reality is, as we daily yield ourselves to him, that slowly over time, we become more and more like him. And as we daily yield time and time again, we start to take more and more of the character and nature of Christ. And all of us, man, all of us wish that we had a faith that would endure. When the trials of life comes, when the scary news comes, when you get woke up in the middle of the night, or there's a pressing trial in your life, that we all had the faith to trust God and endure and not wallow in worry and fear. But that doesn't happen without trial and error. And the way God builds our faith is simply this. God, I have a choice to trust you or not trust you. And while I feel worry and fear, I'm going to choose to trust you. And then God comes through, and then we realize I can trust God again. And so the next time the trial comes, your faith is stronger and you're more likely to trust him. And that's how our faith grows. No shortcuts. God wants a daily relationship with you. You have the tools now. And it's really up to us to daily choose a time alone with him. Here's one final thought. There was a man named Abram in the Old Testament. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, God comes to him and says, listen, I'm God, I'm the creator, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and you don't even have any kids, but I'm going to give you a son, and from that one son, there's going to be kids so numerous, you got to count them like you count the stars. People that curse you, I'll curse, and people who bless you, I'll bless. There isn't anybody in this room who wouldn't love for God to show up in your living room and tell you that. And he goes through a few trials, and then he revisits them in Genesis chapter 15. And God tells him this. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. See, the promise of a son and the promise being made into a nation and the promise to be a blessing to all nations and the promise to do all these wonderful things to Abram paled in comparison. He said, listen, don't get lost in all those other things. All those other things are great and the success I'm going to give you is great, but don't lose sight of the fact that all those things pale to the reward that is knowing me. The very prize that you long for in life isn't found in what you do, isn't found in the money you accomplish, isn't found in the relationships with other people, isn't found with the success that you have or the attaboys you get, that the very most rewarding things of life are only found fully and totally in relationship with God. And so he says, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Don't miss me. In all your strivings for all these other things under the sun, don't miss me. As your pastor and as your friend, can I just tell you, lose sleep. Don't be as successful as at work. Give up some TV shows, but don't miss God. He longs to have a loving, personal, daily relationship with you. At the end here, I normally give you some next steps and some things to check off on the box. I don't know if you looked at your Connect card or not yet, but it simply says this. I'm not going to give you that. I'm just going to ask you, what will you do now? Now that you know God wants a relationship with you, a daily interaction with you, and you know how to do that now, what will you do? What is going to be your response? My prayer is that this series would be a shift, and that the priority of your life and the priority of my life would now be spending time with God, that it would come first and foremost in our lives, that it would be the one thing we pursue more than anything else. So when we pray here in a second and have the song, do business with God. God, ask him, what is it going to look like for me to spend time with you? And then I mentioned earlier this connection as followers of Christ that we have with our Heavenly Father that is unbroken. That is such an awesome arrangement God gives to those who come to faith in him through his Son. But listen, if I were to go around individually to each person in this room and say, do you know that you have that unbreakable connection with your Heavenly Father? Some of you say, absolutely. Some of you might say, I hope so. And some of you might say, I wonder about that all the time. Can I tell you, God wants a relationship with you so badly, he let his Son suffer and die in your place, rise from the dead to purchase for you eternal life, that you could have a permanent relationship with him. And you don't get it by being good, and you don't get it by going to church, and you don't get it by spending enough time with him. You get it by faith in his Son Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There has to come a moment in your life that you put your faith in what Christ has already done for you by dying on the cross for your sins and those sins being completely removed that you might have a relationship with God for forevermore. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I give you thanks and praise today that you are a God who loves us and is so relational. You want a relationship with us far more than we could ever imagine. And God, my prayer is for the person in this room today that says, I wonder or I hope, but I don't know that I have this relationship with God that is unbreaking. There's only one way to get it, is by humbling, admitting you're broken and that relationship is broken and you are powerless to fix it on your own. But in faith, by turning to Christ, believing that his death and his resurrection are proof that God is pleased with his sacrifice, and you place all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the decision, if you hope or you wonder, that you need to make today. I pray that God gives you the grace to say yes to Christ. Right now, you can simply confess with your mouth, Jesus, I believe you died for me and that you rose again to give me life. And I place my hope and my faith in you. Would you forgive me and lead me? And Lord, I pray for all your people. God, that we would hunger and thirst. We would pant like a deer after you. That we would long to be near you and with you and to spend time with you. That you would be our great reward and passion and prize of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.